Happy Sabbath, church. No, it was just a normal afternoon after classes. As usual, I was a little exhausted from staying up too late studying the night before, and I could use a little rest. Unfortunately, there are always other things that I should be or could be doing, and this day was no different. Among the typical activities that I wanted to get done, there was a meeting around dinner time that I was supposed to attend. Well, I tried to get some other things done to pass the time and take my mind off of how tired I was, but after a while, I just was too exhausted to function. So I figured, you know, I got a couple hours until the meeting. I'll just take a little nap. I had plenty of time, so that's what I did. I decided to take a one-hour nap, and it ended up turning into almost 3 hours. I guess I needed more sleep than I thought. You know, instead of preparing for the next day, the night before, I ended up sleeping through what some thought was the most important thing of my day. Well, in my case, sleeping didn't do a ton of harm. Just caused an inconvenience and something that I had to make up later, but it was still frustrating nonetheless. There are cases, however, where sleeping when you should be awake could end up being a lot more dangerous. Let's bow our heads as we begin our message today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open up your word, I just pray that these words are not my words, but your words. Lord, please come and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that you be with me, anoint my lips, be with my nerves. Lord, I just ask that you teach us what you would want us to learn. Lord, thank you for this great opportunity that we have. And even though I'm not worthy to be up here, Lord, I ask that you bless these people anyway. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And we're going to start reading in verse 7. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together." Now here in these first two verses, it kind of sets the scene. And for anyone who has ever gone camping or been in a place where there's no electricity and nothing really to tell time, you know how difficult it can be to stay up late. You know, here it says that Paul was given a message until midnight. And from my experience overseas, I can attest that that's no easy task. My general bedtime while I was there was 7 o'clock, maybe 9 if I was really trying to stay awake. I can only imagine how the Holy Spirit must have been working through Paul and the people with them that night. Unfortunately, not everyone was having that same experience, it seems, however. In verse 9, it says, "And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead." Eutychus was caught sleeping, and it ended up costing his life. Now we know the story and how he was raised back up, but we can see how letting sleep overcome us at the wrong time can be dangerous. You know, if physically it can be dangerous, how much more is falling asleep spiritually dangerous? Now at the beginning of Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives us a parable about 10 virgins waiting for the Lord to return. And what happens? Every last one of them falls asleep, waiting for the bridegroom. It kind of reminds me of when the disciples fell asleep on Jesus during their prayers in Gethsemane. And looking back on our own lives, how many naps have we taken on our walk with God? How many times have we decided to just close our eyes for a little bit? And hopefully I haven't lost any of you yet, and physically you're not asleep, But spiritually, are we asleep right now? It says that all of the virgins fell asleep waiting for the bridegroom to return. And there's no doubt that all of us at some point in our time have wavered or slumbered in our mission. But what do we do to get back to our mission? We've been commanded to go out into all the world and make disciples and give the good news. Well, what is the good news? Is it the Sabbath? Is it charity or reaching out? Or is it the Ten Commandments? Those things may be associated with it, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. And Jesus is not a thing to memorize, but a person to experience. Our goal is to go out into all the world, but the only way we can do that is by drawing close to him. You know, you can't share something that you don't have. I know some of you are like me in that you grew up an Adventist. And it truly is such a wonderful blessing to grow up at such a young age learning the truths of the Bible. As much as it is a blessing, however, there is room for caution. Only because there is always room for caution. It's almost as if I can get rocked to sleep by this false sense of security, knowing that I am a Christian and I am an Adventist and I know what it takes to be saved. I know. I'm saved because I know. Well, are we worried about what we know or who we know? It can be easy to start looking at the world as if I'm something, and the world needs my help. And how quickly I forget that I am a wretched sinner, and I'm only sharing with others what's already been given to me. The gospel still applies to us, those baptized in the church. It doesn't quit being applicable when we become members. Amen? For those who want to wake up and live in the light, we are asked to do something. If you would turn with me to Acts chapter 2, just a few chapters back. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And here, Peter has just been filled with the Holy Spirit and is now preaching at Pentecost. Since Jesus has left, this is his first message, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does he proclaim? I want to jump down to verse 36. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. It says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I know when I'm taking a deep, honest look at myself, this question comes to mind. What shall we do? What shall I do? What do we do when we've fallen asleep and we've lost our way? Verse 38, Peter continues, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" There it is. How are we going to share the gospel with the world? With the Holy Spirit. And how do we get the Holy Spirit? Peter says to repent. And Peter's call to repentance is not a one-time thing, not a once saved, always saved, but a daily petition with God. To see where Peter got this message, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. For this is not a new thing that Peter is coming up with, but rather something he's been taught. Matthew chapter 3, and just verses 1 and 2, says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" John the Baptist's first words recorded here, at least in the Matthew account, are repent. And I have a feeling like the first words out of the greatest prophet are pretty significant. But if that's not good enough, let's turn to our scripture reading today. For me, it's just one page over, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And I want to begin reading in verse 12. It says, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Verse 16, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In verse 16, does that sound familiar to anyone? It's an extremely dark world that we live in, but we know we have been given a great light. Amen? It's not enough just to be given a light, however. Jesus calls us to repent and be changed so that we can receive the Holy Spirit. Review and Herald, December 31st, 1857, says this, I saw that the testimony of the true witness has not been half-heeded. The solemn testimony upon which the destiny of the church hangs has been lightly esteemed, if not entirely disregarded. This testimony must work deep repentance, and all that truly receive it will obey it and be purified. And December 31st, 1872 says, Christ came to call the attention of all men to his Father, teaching them repentance toward God. His work was to reconcile man to God. His work was to reconcile man to God. That was Jesus' whole mission. That's why it says in verse 17, from that time. It wasn't, he said it one time. It was something over and over. It's not something we do before we are saved, but something we do throughout our entire life. So my question is this. Why would we not be seeking repentance all the time? And I can only speak for myself, but I know I don't ask for it when I don't think I have much need for it. Perhaps it's because something that I mentioned earlier, I start to feel safe in my works and my background. There's so many things that I don't do, God. And there's so many things that I have done or I am doing. You know, it's interesting. In the wild, the animals that sleep the most are generally the predators. It's said that a lion can spend up to 20 hours a day sleeping. I mean, that's only a couple of hours actually doing something, which is probably hunting. This is not the case with the herbivores, especially with those that travel alone. Giraffes are said to sleep anywhere from 10 minutes to 2 hours in a 24-hour period. And on average, it's said that they sleep 30 minutes a day. Even with so short a time, they break up that 30 minutes into 5-minute naps throughout their day. It's interesting. They have been designed to be able to live off of little sleep because that's the only way that they can stay safe. And the question was asked, why there weren't more animal attacks when the prey is sleeping? You know, you always see the National Geographic of these big chase scenes. Well, why not just attack them when they're sleeping? And the answer was simply, because the ones who slept are already dead. We are the herbivores, right? I mean, we have the health message, right? The vegetarian health message. We have not been designed to fall asleep spiritually. We have been made to be in constant communion with God. I mean, we are helpless beings that cannot allow ourselves to fall asleep on God. 1 Peter 5:8 says that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants us to feel safe, to disregard our need for God and his power to forgive our sins. I mean, the last thing he wants is for us to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. So he makes us feel safe, puts us to sleep, and causes us to forget how badly we need God. I wonder if that's why the gospel seems to spread so much in areas of persecution, because maybe everyone is wide awake. I heard a song a while back on the radio, and it's actually still going on, but when it came out, it quickly became one of the most popular songs in the world. It was definitely one of the top songs of 2013, and anyone that keeps up with music would know what it was just from me probably singing the lyrics. It's not only popular in one version, but two. It was so good, someone had to remake it. And what's sad about this song is not that it is immoral or it has bad language, but that I think it accurately portrays our culture and people today. I would just like to read the first verse and chorus for you, if I will. It says, "Feeling my way through the darkness, guided by a beating heart. I can't tell where the journey will end, but I know where to start. They tell me I'm too young to understand. They say I'm caught up in a dream. Well, life will pass me by if I don't open up my eyes. Well, that's fine by me. So wake me up when it's all over, when I'm wiser and I'm older. All this time I was finding myself, and I didn't know I was lost. All this time I was finding myself, and I didn't know I was lost." It's such a popular thing now to listen to our feelings, to walk around in complete darkness proclaiming, "I'll find my own way." Jesus offers light and healing, and only he knows who you truly are. We were not designed for such a sinful world, but have grown far too comfortable with it, I think. It's rationalized that everyone sins and there's nothing we can do about it. We stick with the group because there's strength in numbers. Christ Triumphant, page 79, says this: "The world is loaded down with the curse that sin brings. It is literally deluged with sin, with violence and corruption, as in the days of Noah. And yet, at this fearful period of our world's history, many are asleep. They cease to make efforts to become Christians. Self-gratification and carnal security still imperil eternal welfare. Satan's followers may call it honorable, praiseworthy, to manifest that independence of mind that lead you to regard with indifference your former instructions and make you think you have found a better way." I think she hits it right on the head with that. On September 7th, a train left Beaumont, Texas, the place where I grew up in my elementary years. Now, this train was leaving for a Labor Day getaway. And as the train headed toward its destination of Galveston, Texas, it was stopped at the Bolivar Peninsula. Generally, the train would go up to this point and drop passengers off so they could take a ferry across the bay. But weather conditions were so bad that the ferry could not dock. You see, some experts had mentioned that a storm was coming, but it wasn't going to be bad. It wasn't going to be that serious. Everything would be fine. But realizing that the storm was much more than anticipated, the train wanted to retreat. But because of the rising water, the train was stuck right where it was. At first, all 95 passengers decided that the safest thing to do would be to stick right there in the rail car, stay there. I mean, it was strong and it was sturdy, and they could just wait out the storm. Seems like a good plan. As the storm kept getting worse, however, someone spotted the Point Bolivar lighthouse some distance away. 10 passengers decided that the smartest thing to do would be to go to the lighthouse, while the remaining 85 passengers stuck with the majority of the group. They felt safe staying where they were, convinced that the majority knew best. I mean, the trek to the lighthouse seemed crazy, and there was no guarantee that they would make it. It was dark by this time, and they had to wade through rising waters. There was wind. If they didn't keep their eyes fixed on the lighthouse, they would surely get lost and drown. As time passed by, the water rose to extreme height, and the wind from the hurricane blew so hard that it actually took the rail car off of the tracks. The year was 1900, and the hurricane that hit Galveston that day wiped out the city. Recorded as the worst natural disaster ever, an estimated 8,000 to 10,000 people lost their life. And all 85 passengers who stayed on the train passed away, while the 10 who left for the lighthouse actually survived the tragedy. Like the chorus of the song that I mentioned earlier, those 85 passengers didn't know they were lost until it was too late. Instead of seeking after the lighthouse, they felt more comfortable in their safe establishment and did nothing. Our enemy, the devil, wants to fool us into thinking that we're in a safe establishment and to do nothing. Verse 16 of Matthew chapter 4 says that we have seen a great light. Our lighthouse is Jesus, and he calls us to come, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He is coming back very soon, friends. And we're not saved because of our parents' relationship with him, or our friends' relationship with him, our pastor's relationship, or even our church. Our relationship with God must be our own. I challenge you to experience Jesus and allow him into your life with daily fervent prayers of repentance. I appeal to you, step out of the rail car and go towards the lighthouse. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are coming again, and you're coming very soon, Lord. I just pray that we hear your message. We seek after your light, Lord. Help us to come to you, even when we don't have the faith, or even when we are so busy sleeping, Lord. Lord, help us to know how much we need you, to not fall into the traps of the devil, to get caught up in this world, but to realize what our true mission is. Lord, help us to seek your heart better and to prepare for your coming. In Jesus' name, amen.